Welcome to the Faith Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. If you're an entrepreneur and you're driven by your faith or want to be driven by your faith, then you're in the right place. This is a podcast brought to you by Faith Driven Entrepreneur. You can check us out at faithdrivenentrepreneur.org. This podcast doesn't exist without you, our community. Please send us any questions, any thoughts you have about how this podcast might better serve you, and any thoughts about or questions on being a faith-driven entrepreneur.
Welcome back to the Faith-Driven Entrepreneur Podcast. We are super excited to have everyone here listening. We are coming back with a mailbag. It's been a little bit. We've had the good fortune to have some amazing guests come across our radar, and it's just been awesome to go down that journey with so many great people.
But I love the mailbag.
Obviously.
I love the mailbag because it means that people are listening, and they actually, when we say, please send us in questions you're wrestling with, because otherwise we're just presuming they're wrestling with. And maybe we hit it, maybe sometimes we don't. But when we're responding to your questions, we know that we're hitting on something that's important to you.
Yeah. And so we love them, and we always read them, and we found time to carve out a few here, and we're really excited
Every
to dig
now
in.
And then we get one that says, Dear Santa.
More this time of the year. But we had one come in from Kevin out here in California who attended one of our Inklings events and then sent us in a question afterwards after he heard us talk about the podcast. And Kevin asked how a marketplace—
What's an Inklings event?
An Inklings event is a gathering of faith-driven entrepreneurs at the core. Yeah. It's based off J.R. Tolkien and some other people, C.S. Lewis and Owen Barfield, Dorothy Sayers was part of it at different times where they got together in a really cool way, not just for fellowship. I think that's the story that gets told, but to refine each other's work. And so the beginning of The Lord of the Rings, the reason it is what it is because this group of people sat around and heard every chapter and said, that's not good. That's incredible. Let's sharpen that up there. And so it really is a place where we hope that happens.
Yeah. That people— More work. Less cowbell.
Exactly. Exactly.
I can hear C.S. Lewis saying, no. You should have a lion.
Where's the lion? Seems to be the lion's the key.
Yeah, that's right.
He could just sneak in, you know, maybe in part three somewhere. But it was an amazing event. We've been blessed with some great speakers that come by and share their wisdom for entrepreneurs specifically, and that's been a real blessing.
Yeah.
And so we love that group, and we get great questions out of it, like Kevin, who was pondering to himself after the event and after hearing one of our speaker stories, said to himself, okay, I find myself in an industry, in his opinion, that is pretty purely focused on money. He's in the commercial real estate industry. He also asked about quote-unquote New York finance. And he said, how do I find peace when I work in an industry like that where money is one of the singular goals of working in that industry?
Well, you know, it's funny you bring that up because you can't really say one of the singular. I think that what he's saying there is that money is such a driver there that people tend to be super hyper-focused on it. And he's in the commercial real estate industry, and he's not feeling the joy right now. Mm. He's trying to find out, what would God have me do in this space, and how can I even find that redemptive? Can corporate real estate be redemptive?
Of course it can. I mean, let's go back to the money side for a second. Bible tells us that money is not evil. It's the love of money. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the root of all evil, is the love of money. Because someone is in the business of money, which, by the way, there is no business that's not in the business of money. But when it's all said and done, even a nonprofit, right, you're raising money. But in the businesses that we're all in, at the end of the day, we have to return to our shareholders. And that comes in the form of capital. It's money. Now, the love of it is where you run into the problems. But I know a lot of people in large financial institutions and on the East Coast, on the West Coast, who look at their jobs and say, my job brings me a lot of satisfaction, a lot of joy, in the sense that I am building, I am inventing in some parts of that industry, whether it's new ways of going about it and doing things. They look at it and they say they're challenged, they're growing. Now, all of that said, there are clearly people, and we watched the movie, Wall Street, back in the day.
Greed is good. Greed cuts through and clarifies and captures American spirit. And greed not only will save tail to our paper, but this malfunctioning corporation called the United States of America.
There you go. That's pretty good.
Wow. Some of us watched it more than once, I think.
Yeah, that's right. Apparently.
That's right. Yeah. You know. So there's that side, too. But, you know, that comes back. I mean, it's biblical. You know, we are in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. So we can be in the world of finance, of commercial real estate, of big pharma. I mean, lots of things that there will be people who will look at and say, oh, you know what? I'm doing it for not the right purpose. But that doesn't mean we have to go there.
Yeah.
Right?
Now, another nuanced look at that as well. And I love this story because he asks about New York finance. And he also asks about corporate real estate. And I know something about both industries. I used to be on Wall Street. And I spent enough time with corporate real estate guys who are great friends. And then have just consumed. Mm-hmm. And I will tell you what I know about the very best commercial real estate guys. The very best commercial real estate guys are not about the deal. Or at least don't seem to be about the deal. At least the ones that work well for me. They're about me, and they're about a relationship, and they're about my mission. And maybe it's because at one point in time early in my life, I was a broker and came to understand that brokers oftentimes have the deal as their client, and they will have a talk track about how they want my best interest. But their best interest is the deal and the commission. It takes a special one to be able to be about the relationship and the mission of their client. Super important. And I'll tell you that this is an industry that, if it hasn't already been redeemed by some great people like those that I'm mentioning, has that potential here in San Francisco and anywhere else around the country. And that is that I think that business is more than just about money. I think that money is important. It lends to sustainability. But I think business is about the mission. And when you can have as your mission to help others to succeed, and the very best commercial real estate brokers are about that, what kind of property is going to allow your company's culture to uniquely flourish? Where do you see your business being in 10 years? What's the kind of facility and what's the kind of flexibility that you need to see in your lease that allows your business to flourish? Tell me more about your business. Tell me not just about the real estate things, but tell me what you do. Tell me about the things that are keeping you up at night about the business. When you and your corporate real estate broker, relationship manager, or deal guy are able to endeavor to really understand how you might serve and love that person, I think two things happen. I think number one, I think that you'll be successful in loving them. And I think that you have an opportunity to develop the relationship that, yes, you're listening to Faith Driven Entrepreneur, so we'll get there. It allows you to be able to share the reason for the hope you have with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I think that people will understand when somebody really cares about them and their mm-hmm. success. And I think that lends to customer satisfaction and retention. And yes, at the end of the day, I think that means you get more deals done. But my thought is that if you focus instead on the deal, and now this is about me getting paid, and I've got to get paid, and you focus on getting the deal done, it'll go poof. You'll make some deals.
That's right.
If you instead say, you know what, everybody expects I'm going to be about the deal, but I'm going to go on my knees every day to God and ask that I'll be about my customer today, and I'll endeavor to serve them. I believe that you will serve them, mm-hmm. and I believe you'll actually be really successful along the way.
I agree. I think there's a higher level thought process around industries, and I believe that God has a picture for most industries. There's a few that I think we would all say that specific one probably is not of God, but that's the rarity, not the norm. But when I think of something like finance, finance makes the world go round. Lending, you get to buy more, you get to grow your business, you get to, you know, investment bankers take your company public, and you can fight about the nuances of how some of these things get done. And I think that's where someone like Kevin, who's thoughtful, can think about, well, where is my place here? Right? How can I redeem some of these things? And maybe that means you're at the wrong organization. Maybe there's an organization that does align with you, and maybe you're at one that doesn't. I worked at an investment bank with a Wall Street office, but I worked in Charlotte. And I can say with pretty wholeheartedness that the group I worked with were really great people that really cared about their clients. And of course, they wanted to get paid for the work they had done. But I don't ever remember any conversations around sneaky tactics or we need to sell it this way so that we can get the deal done. I don't remember any of that. Now, of course, there was mortgage-backed securities, and there are fallen, broken parts of industries that happen. And I think as Christ followers, we're called to be in the middle of that and then try to fight for those things and try to find the right place to bring those things up to higher management and organizations.
You know, embedded in Kevin's question may also be, because you said something, Henry, and then you also said it, William, about, you know, everybody wants to get paid and there's the deal. I mean, there are certain industries, and I will say that the finance industry as a standalone, whether it's Wall Street or maybe some other parts of financial institutions and commercial real estate, as I'm thinking about what Kevin's saying, is many times more about the individual than the team.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So at the end of the day, the end of the year, the bonuses get, you know, doled out. They get doled out by the individual, not by the team. And that kind of world is not for everybody. Right? Where it feels so competitive with each other. Even though there's camaraderie, there's affiliation, but it can also feel like, well, wait a minute, I get measured up and I have to look left and right at the end of the year to say, well, you know, that person got that big bonus and I got this bonus and somebody else got below me and somebody else got this and everyone kind of knows who got what bonuses. And that's not always comfortable for everyone. So I don't know if that's underneath where Kevin is thinking about, but if that is part of it, you're not going to change that. Right, that is that world. Now you can do your best to say, well, that's not what really is important to me, and it is about the deal, and I'm with good with my customers and all that. But if that bothers you at the end of the day, then there may be other industries that are better for you, because there are more collegial affiliation based industries that are more about how the team goes than by the individual.
No doubt. I do think though that any type of financial services business, whether it's investment banking or then on commercial real estate, that has a customer, a business that needs to expand, whether it's capital structure for banking or whether it's their real estate in their community and their campus, I think you have an ability to love on them and to serve them. And even if the compensation structure is set up for the individual, I think it's the heart posture. So what are some guiding principles for somebody that's in that right now and just trying to figure out, gosh, I'm so much in the rat race. Is it possible to be able to redeem it in your own mind and in your own spirit so that you can endeavor to say, you know what, I know that I've got a job to do and I'll honor God when I do it with excellence. We talk about this a lot on the podcast. Francis Schaeffer once said that it's to the degree that we do our business well that we have an opportunity to witness and be heard. So we want to do it with excellence. And then with a servant's heart, Heavenly Father, help me to do both of those things today.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You know what? I want more believers in those industries, right? Because you don't have to open up a newspaper or go online that you don't see something about Wells Fargo saying, I'm being reinvented, or, you know, established in whatever year and reestablished in 2018. I want to believe that had there been those who had the right values and principles that they lived and worked by, they would have been informed or driven from their faith, maybe Wells Fargo wouldn't be in the situation they're in today.
And one of my favorite stories about that, I might have shared this before, but I think it's an amazing story on this topic. So in Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, which is a phenomenal read on faith and work, if you haven't picked it up, it tells a great story of someone who I believe was in the world and not of the world at the same time. So he worked at a private equity firm. Different deals get brought up by different partners. One of their partners brought up a deal for a payday lending company. And we could talk about the nuances of the deal later, but a lot of people think that that's not a good industry. I know some people that do. So that's a different conversation. But this specific person was convinced that I think this industry takes advantage of people. And I don't think we as a private equity firm should be a part of it. And he fought really hard and he made his voice known and he made his faith known. Even, I believe in loving people. And I don't think this industry loves people, and especially this deal specifically. This company doesn't love people. And he got outvoted. So he's sitting there. So I got a few options here, right? I just got outvoted. I don't want to, my money's going into this deal, right? So I can quit. I can figure something out. I can go against my conscience. And I thought the compromise he came up with was brilliant. He went to his investment committee and said, I've made my voice known. I don't like this transaction. I want to be cut out of any of the carry or profits from this deal. So I'm staying at the firm. I just want to voice my disagreement at such a level that if this company makes $1 billion, I do not want to profit from it. And so he got to witness to his whole organization. He stayed there. He continued to work at the firm. He didn't call anyone a bad human being. He just said, my moral conviction is that I shouldn't be here. And I want to plant my feet there. And I want to vote with that as well and say, hey, I just don't want to be a part of it.
Yeah. So that's inspirational. I like that. But I also like it when somebody says, you know what? This is an industry that's really messed up. And I remember, Wayne, when you and I first got together, the very first meeting we had, you had a different response.
Oh.
You had a different.
I don't remember what it was. I'm
excited.
Yeah,
you had a different response. He said there's a messed up payday lending industry out there that's taking advantage of people. There's a better way to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a very real need. Okay, so the payday lenders just didn't invent a market. There's a very real need. But people are taking advantage because you can go ahead and just do just a little bit more competitive than the next guy and still completely take advantage of your customer.
It's true. And then, yeah, the remittance industry is a very similar industry. And
oh, is that the one you were talking about?
Yeah, that's where I was on. Very similar. Yeah. But very similar. And if you do studies, to your point, I want to go a little deeper on this because I know a little bit about this industry. If you do studies on payday lending, most people know exactly what they're getting. So no one is – very few people are actually getting taken advantage of. If you do interviews with people in line, they know exactly what they're trading off.
Yeah.
But they really need the money right now, and this is the best option. It reminds me, we had a guest on here from Hope International, which does microfinance. And microfinance has gotten in trouble before where they offer 40% loans, and people find out about it. And there's blog posts, and everybody goes crazy. And they say, well, I don't think you understand the alternative. The alternative is 120% loans.
Yeah.
Right? And so I do think that.
Not that Hope International isn't charging 40%.
No, but just the broad microfinance industry I know has gotten in trouble before where it sounds like an egregious rate.
Yes.
And so I think it's the same way of thinking about how can you be better?
Yeah.
How can you be in this industry? Dig in. I feel like the fight or flight mechanism taught in most of Christianity, I'm massively generalizing, but I think it's taught a lot of, you know, hey, you're in a bad situation, get out. It's against your convictions, run. And there's times when that's necessary, obviously, but I think it's not as many as people think. I think a lot of people would give Kevin the advice of, you know, you just got to get out tomorrow. This is a ruined industry. There's nothing you can do here. You should never have gone into finance. Christians can't flourish there. You'll never be able to be who you are. And I just don't think that's good advice.
Yeah. I mean, we need lights in the darkness. And there's clearly nothing immoral, unethical, illegal about most of the industries that we're talking about. Now, occasionally there's going to be, you know, that slip that goes off the other side. But I also like what you said about the remittance companies. There's a line. The line is taking advantage of another, right? It may be legal to do that, and they may know what they're doing. They may know what they're getting into. But inside of us, we all have to have our own line. That's where we have to lean into God and his understanding to say, that's okay with me or it's just not okay with me,
mm-hmm.
right? But taking the advantage of somebody else is not what we're taught, right? We're taught to serve. And so I think that that's a fine line. You know, that's one size fits one. That's not one size fits all. And that's the danger in the conversation we're having here that I think you've parsed it very well, which is don't just everybody run away from something. Find where you belong. Find what God is telling you. And it may be stay right here.
Mm-hmm.
Take your stand. It also may be God says, you know what? That's really not the best use of you. I wish you would have listened to me a while ago
right?
before you got into this, but now you know.
Yes. Okay, we're going to go to another question here. We could riff on that all day long. Maybe we should riff on it.
But we're not, because you're going to go to another
to
question.
Be clear, we're not.
Maybe we should.
We're going to go to Nairobi, Kenya.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's big time.
So the question comes in from Brian Albright from Nairobi, Kenya, and he asks, how should a biblical view of consumerism / materialism affect my business decisions? Thank you all for the podcast. It's very inspiring to me and my work. We love you, Brian. Thank you, Brian. I lived in Kenya for 4 years and now, and have transitioned from nonprofit projects to business strategies in pursuit of my calling to be a part of alleviating poverty through jobs. Wow. Okay. So that's super cool.
I guess to bucket a little bit, are we talking about Western consumerism, the way sort of we see it here in the U.S.? I feel like that's what we're most equipped to talk about.
No, I don't know fully. I don't know Brian. But I'm grateful for his question. I think that he's talking about the rise of the emerging middle class. It's really a global thing. And I think that that type of consumerism looks different than in Indonesia or Nairobi or here. But it has a lot of commonalities. Mm. It really is preying on somebody wanting to get the next best thing. In China, it looks like Head and Shoulders going in and telling people in China that they probably shouldn't have dandruff. Well, they, you know, a billion people didn't think dandruff was a problem. Until Procter & Gamble went in and said, actually, it is a problem.
Do you know, I actually know the product manager that did that?
No way.
I do. He's no longer alive, Dan Interline.
See, there's a lesson there,
but
right? God smites people like
that. No, it's a sad story that he died of cancer. But yes, that was it, right? They went in and they said, you know, you shouldn't have dandruff. And that's how they did it.
Yeah.
And it was a big deal. I was over in China in 1989. and we were in Guangzhou, and we actually went out on a consumer test where we went into a home. And you know where the shampoo was when we walked in the home?
No.
On the mantle.
Oh, my goodness.
On their version of a mantle in the living room. Because it was such a thing, right, to have shampoo. That was like, yeah. It meant something. Hmm. Which is relevant to what you're saying.
Yeah.
A long story, right? It's relevant to what you're saying is when consumerism, materialism gets risen up as its own idol, that we must have it in order to be better than the next person or to feel like we're fulfilled, that's where it runs awry. I don't think it runs awry when consumerism is about meeting people's needs. Because there are things that are consumer-oriented that people need.
Sure.
And if we're making them, we want to sell as many of them as we can.
So how did you think about this, Rusty? I'm going to put you on the spot here. You worked at Electronic Arts,
mm-hmm.
gaming company.
Yeah.
I love video games. I'm not in one of those. That's a terrible industry. But there's clearly a line at some level where I assume you want more people to spend more time playing their games.
Of course.
Right?
Of course.
I think that's the end goal, right? But how did you think about that? How do you think about what EA did and does?
Yeah. Well, I was fortunate that when I was there, we had never made a mature rated game.
Okay.
And I was very fortunate that I worked with a CEO that wasn't interested in that. And I can actually remember sitting in a room and watching a demo of one of our fighting games. And it was a World War II-based fighting game. And the demo for us to react to as a senior team was somebody got shot, their arm came off, and then blood came out. And I can remember my boss going, "No, we don't do that. We don't do that." Now, that was a long time ago, right? We have moved far beyond that. But the way I always thought about it was if it was good use of discretionary time, it was problem solving, it was as good value to entertainment as you could have, that was the justification. Now, you know, as you rewrite history, as we look back where all of that ended up, you know, if I could roll it all back and say, hey, would it have been really great if we would have given somebody a Madden football and they could only play it X amount of hours and then they had to go outside and play in order to unlock the next level? I would have been an advocate of that today. But did we know then that it was going to end up, you know, it's a whole different conversation about the unintended consequences of good technology.
Right.
Right. Just last week, we've got Tim Cook standing up, you know, in Europe talking about sort of the evils of technology as it relates to privacy and overuse. And, you know, I don't think Steve Jobs ever imagines. And his great quote about technology, and he says, "There's technology is really good because people will know the right things to do with it." Steve Jobs was not naive, right? But at that point, that's what the world looked like. But that's not what the world looked like today. So if I had to do it all over again, yes, I would try to think about it. But the best I could get to was it was good, it was wholesome. It was better entertainment than other forms of entertainment, though.
What about you, Henry? You invest in a lot of companies. You've seen a lot of marketing strategies. Does anything ever make you feel uncomfortable, or do you feel like it's not a redeeming way to spend money to bring people in?
No, absolutely. All the time. And actually, just thinking about the video game thing there for a second. Actually, there's a lot of things about Madden that is more interactive than just watching a Packers game or a Raiders game. I mean, you get to control the plays and you're interacting with the person you're playing against. There's some competition you're involved in. And yet, at the same time, I love watching NFL games too. So all those things are recreation and pleasure is something I think that God absolutely gave. And yet, there are times when a marketing play is very much against something that I think that is in God's created order. And I think that it comes down to really, the sermon really shaped the way I think about this is one that we put up on the website. If you go to the blog, the daily blog we have, you'll see that we put together a summary on this sermon called Shaping Your Desires by Toby Kirth.
Ah.
And he does such a great job. And at one level, he takes it to a kind of an academic level. He talks to Rene Girard, not to Rene Girard, but of Rene Girard, who was a member of the French Academy. He was pioneering the world of mimetics and talking about how we mimic other things and how that falls into consumerism and materialism and how we spend $750 per man, woman, and child in America to shape our desires. And he talks in his sermon about the guy with the Stroh beer can with a leg up on a log and a flannel shirt on drinking Strohs. And it's trying to sell a lifestyle or how you will feel when you buy my product. And that is something I think that is absolutely essential for Christ followers to wrestle with. how do you go ahead and think about what am I really trying to do with my marketing dollars? Lots of products and services that absolutely need to be sold. We need to get the word out of what we do. And yet we do think we venture into difficult ground, dangerous ground, when we try to present that when a customer buys our product or service, that they will feel or achieve some state of being or feeling that transports them to something else. A beer does not make you a lumberjack. The Dorito that you're about to eat does not complete you. The clothing you buy won't make you feel necessarily better about yourself. That is a trap. And I think that Christ followers have a responsibility to really endeavor to just ask that question.
Yeah. So let me ask you one, because this is just to push on this a little bit. Teeth whitening.
Yes.
Right? So Patty
and I go – cosmetics.
Yeah. Okay. Patty and I run into – when we were on the road last weekend, we run out of toothpaste. We go in to buy the toothpaste, and there's the $2.99 tube. Yeah. And then there's the $5.99 tube that's got whitening in it.
Yes.
They're both Colgate, right?
Yes. Yes.
I bought the one with the tooth whitening.
And it worked. It worked. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a shame sometimes that this is just a podcast. If you're lucky, you'd say, Henry, you probably need to spend $3. Rusty, well spent.
No, you know where I'm going with this,
yes,
right?
Yes, I do.
You know,
it's a gray area. In this case, it's a white area. It's very, very black and white. I think that they're different gradations.
Yeah.
So if that advertisement I'm looking at shows that I get the white teeth and I'm like despondent, I'm just like depressed, I'm on the side of a road, and all of a sudden I buy this product and now every girl thinks I'm attractive because I bought this product, I think it's probably going overboard.
Yeah. But so is the car. The car that turns the heads of people when they drive by.
So I think there's a problem there.
Yeah.
I think that if we're buying things to impress other people, I think there's a problem.
See, that's the answer for me. The answer for me is, so if I'm in that industry or in one of those industries, I have to think hard about that and to say, okay, you know, what is that unintended consequence of the person who buys the car that turns everybody's head versus I sell utilitarian cars or market utilitarian car. But I don't think it destroys somebody's life.
Yes.
Now, I do think that there are products that can destroy somebody's life. But I also think it's inside, inherent in all of us. And, you know, that's why we should pray for marketers.
Yeah.
Believers who are in the job of marketing, because they have that struggle every day. If they come to a position where they know that the messaging that they're putting can take somebody over an edge where they now feel like that's who I'm going to become versus it's just something I'm going to enjoy and it enhances my life. I would hope that believers would make the choice just let's not cross that line. But it's a tough one. Steve Jobs said, technology is nothing. Technology is nothing. What's important is that you have a faith in people, that they're basically good and smart. And if you give them tools, they'll do wonderful things with them.
So you know what? What is your base desire? So the scripture will tell us that a man's heart is filled with not always great things. And I don't know that Steve Jobs completely got that. So because of that, I don't know that he foresaw all the challenges because he didn't have as nuanced and as sophisticated maybe a view of the human heart as maybe God would tell us.
Well, it's fascinating right now, and I know we're running out of time, but it's fascinating that the conversation in Silicon Valley right now is about chief ethics officers, right? Should companies have chief ethics officers? You know, the fact that we're having the conversation is fascinating in itself, right? Because it means that we do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be asking the question, right? But it comes back to this unintended consequence. Like, who's thinking ahead of the curve to go, well, what could go wrong? How could this change the way people think about themselves, how people behave, and do our very, very best to try to bring our values and principles into that? That, I think, is a worthy challenge.
Yeah, we'd have to go pretty deep, but that may be its own episode of Silicon Valley and what's going on, because a counterpoint, the last one, a quote I want to read to counter Steve. So I remember reading this a while back, but a VC at Sequoia Capital, big venture capital firm out here, a guy named Alfred Lynn, he said, "We have a thesis at Sequoia. The good investing addresses one of the seven deadly sins. Why did we invest in Tony? Because he addresses two of them, sloth and gluttony. He'll bring you food while you sit on your couch."
Wow.
So that is a bit of a different take on technology. And so when I hear something, and this is a public, you can Google this quote. This isn't something he was hiding somewhere. It's something he thought about and decided to say. So when you hear things like technology is fine if people are basically good, and that's a tough one.
There's a lot more we could go into here.
Yeah, and
we
maybe could go, a new episode.
With some people actually experts in this.
Right.
Because we're playing around with something that's deeply theological, and there's a lot there. But maybe with this guy who came in, I'm embarrassed to have forgotten his name, so
Brian.
It was Brian Albright. Brian came in with this question. Maybe we could leave him with this and all of us. And it's a simple prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us all to know how we might honor you in the workplace. If we're in marketing, dear Lord, please help us to come up with the messages that would glorify you and would be able to be things that would help people to focus on the things that you've asked us to focus on, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. Help us to endeavor to have that bear itself out in our work, in our marketing messages, and in our lives. We pray for Brian and the work that he's doing in Nairobi, Kenya, and for all those listening to today. Thank you. Thank you for the way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Faith-Driven Entrepreneur podcast. Please go to faithdrivenentrepreneur.org and let us know if you have any questions, any of those tough ones that you'd like us to tackle. If you have any videos, articles, sermons, or podcasts that have been helpful to you on your journey, we'd love to see them too. Just send them our way. Lastly, if this podcast has been an encouragement to you in any way, we'd appreciate you commenting, sharing it with others, and subscribing. This podcast would not be possible without help from many of our friends. Music by Carl Cadwell. You can see more of his work at summerdregs.com. Audio by Richard Barley of Cornerstone Church in San Francisco. And editing by Johnny Shue.